Very good, very good.
But I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home.
I must needs go on.
I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way. The path that the Savior trod. I shall ne'er get climbed to those heights sublime where my soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For the Lord says, come, and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
The way of the cross.
The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I always go that the way of the cross leads home.
When we've been there,
when we've been there 10,000 years, thy shining as the first begun.
The way of the cross.
The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go that the way of the cross leads home.
Thank you. Good singing. I attended Emmaus Bible College going on 11 years ago now. So it was gone by really quickly. But you know, I really appreciated being in Mr. Glock's class. We did Christian worldview with him, various New Testament pieces. You know, it was a special time in my life. I'm just never going to forget certain things that he taught me about just every day. Your viewpoint on your life, how your biblical worldview needs to and can apply to every aspect of what you do, and it made it very practical for me. It was a very important year for me, so I really want to thank you, and I was very excited to hear that you're going to be here. So we're going to have Jeremy come up, and we're going to do a number that you guys might know. It's He Leadeth Me. I didn't get a chance to look that up. Could you look up He Leadeth Me? 690, thank you. We won't ask for any clapping on this. I also want to say what's kind of great about the Glocks is that the first Glock that ever had an effect on my life was Mr. Glock's son, John Glock, who has spent many years speaking at Lake Geneva Youth Camp, and so multi-generational impact on many young people, and is one of my heroes kind of youth speaking. So I really enjoy him. If we ever can get John out here as well, fantastic. So. This is kind of, this is, I guess, what you consider a special number, but I think it's appropriate for the subject that we have. It's a little bit of a newer version of an old favorite of many people, so feel free to sing the chorus along with me once you know it.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering in anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, our Redeemer is he. Hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree, and took the nails from me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone was rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered, now has ascended, my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
Sing that verse with me if you would, that chorus.
Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, glorious day. It's a glorious day.
We're going to have our brother, Mr. Glazer, come up and open us up in prayer this morning.
Our God and Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come here to Wauwatosa Bible Chapel to hear your word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here in Wauwatosa for their kind hospitality. We thank you for bringing your servant, Mr. Glock, to open your word for us this morning. We would pray for him this morning as he would do so, that you would empower him with your Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts that they may be open and receptive to your word, and that it would sink in and take root and have effect in our lives. And so we would commit this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Look at the second segment, the details of the return of the Lord for the dead and for the alive. When I was but a child, which is a few years ago now, from 1 to 18, when I left home to go to Emmaus as a student, back in the days when Bill McDonald was president, from 1 to 18, we seldom ever missed family devotions around the dinner table. And the program was to read a chapter of the Bible continuously. And then my dad would pray for whatever prayer requests were necessary. And then the whole family would repeat our primary verses that are on the front page of the handout. For the Lord himself shall do. How many of you know this by heart? Let's do it if we can. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Critical words to know. My father wanted us to realize that the Lord was coming back, perhaps at any time. And that was just drilled into us. I thank God for it, day after day. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then it was play ball. We went out into the street and played softball or football, whatever the season. But the fact of the matter is, it became part of my beginning of life, a view of the Lord's return. The Thessalonians had a second problem. Not only did they, in 1 Thessalonians, think that he was coming soon as opposed to any moment, so that some would leave their jobs, others had died. And they didn't know how the rapture would relate to those who had already died. And that's why Paul writes this section. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What happens? What are the details, the mechanics, if you will, of what takes place at the return of the Lord? In the second section, I have the primary sections that of the word that deal with the doctrine of resurrection. We need to understand this. A year from now, as I look around this room, it could be a different audience if there were another conference. One of the wonderful options of ministry that I have had since the death of my wife will be 3 years next month. I can't believe it's that many years already, and in another way, it seems like yesterday. That's the way it will always be. One of the ministries that I have enjoyed is sitting down with older couples and telling them that their best experiences together are yet to come. The most meaningful discussions, the happiest prayer times, the highest privileges of serving one another as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it as we husbands are called upon. Can I say this? Knowing the truths of Scripture, that difficult time is not to be feared. It's not to be feared. It can be the best of married experiences. Do all you older folk hear that? The last night Melzie was at home with me. By now she was trying to sleep in a chair. It was difficult for her in a nice recliner, and she couldn't get to sleep. I did not know this would be her last night at home, but it was. And she couldn't sleep, so I said, let me pull up the little rocker and I'll sit next to you. And I held her hand and she went to sleep. and so did I. And we woke up in the morning, still holding hands. And she said, "You held my hand all night." It was like I was leading her to heaven. The next day she was with the Lord. And that was wonderful. Wonderful, do you hear? And it's because of the truth we're hearing about today. The dead in Christ will rise first. We have a certain hope in the future. We do believe in a resurrection. If not, we are of all people most deluded. This is not the end. I have in my cell phone a picture of the gravestone. And it says Glock across the top. On the left side, David A. with my birthday. On the other side, Malvina with both sets of dates. There's only one set of dates left. I asked the person who made the tombstone, "What do you do with that?" She's, "Oh, we have a permanent magic marker. We come out and just put it." Next to me, next to that gravesite, is the gravesite of my mother and my father. The Lord be not come and I be gone. There will be 1,000 pounds of Glock in the ground there. We know that's the truth. I drive by that cemetery. It's on the way home. It's holy ground to me. I know a lot of folk that are buried there. The remains are left. One day that's going to be the site of a great miracle. We, in some sort of audacity, put on my father mother's gravestone, "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Now, we know what that means. But I wonder, what did these people think who walk by here and say, "Look at that, they think they're going to be raised first." Yeah. Well, there'll be a whole cluster of people raised first. 1 Corinthians 15, the verses set before you on the second handout, the details of the return of the Lord for the dead and for the alive. Tell us how this works out. In verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, central passage on resurrection in the Bible, we're aware of that. How are the dead raised up? How's this work? We have all seen the dead placed in the ground. But how are they raised up? What happens? And with what body do they come? And Paul goes on to say that there are differing forms of bodies in God's creation. Verse 40, there are celestial and terrestrial. And they're distinct, and there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. They differ. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And then he gives us this list that's on your sheet. A wonderful list. We have all seen the first half of each of these statements. Sown in corruption, dishonor, weakness, natural body. When we go to the graveside, we take the remains of a loved one. It's been ravaged with a disease of one sort or another. Melzie was diagnosed in March, and by May 18th, she had gone to be with the Lord. It was very fast. And we saw that happen. You could see the life going from her day by day. How many have experienced anything like that? Just watching that happen. It's sown in corruption. Isn't it? It is sown in dishonor. Death. It is sown in weakness. Hardly able to take a step. You see the strength just leaving. It's sown a natural body. That's what we inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve, because of sin. and we inherited the curse of that. It is appointed unto man once to die. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For God viewed us as sinning in Adam, and hence we all die. It is sown that natural body, touched by sin. And that's the last step. When we go to a funeral, we will say the person died from cancer or from heart failure or from an accident. Or that's how they died, not why they died. I have a little theory. I put it forward to the class. I don't think this should ever be followed. But on every casket, there should be a piece of fruit, probably an apple. That's what we all say it was that Eve took. Probably wasn't, but there it is. That's why we die. One sin. How we die is a different thing. That's why it's sown in dishonor, sinful flesh that we have. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And we know that, God says, from the dust you came, to the dust you shall return. Well, this is really an encouraging message, isn't it? But this is the truth. And we will all face that. And we must know the biblical facts. And the biblical facts are that is what is going to happen. But there's a great and glorious side to the resurrection body. It is sown in corruption, it is raised never to be corrupted again. I expect some amens to this. Never to be corrupted again. Never will it be touched by sin again for eternity. How wonderful that will be. It is sown in dishonor, tainted by sin, sinful flesh. That's why we die. It's raised in glory. What man was intended to be, and far more when it is raised. It is sown hardly able to take another step, that breath passing from you. To observe that happening, my whole family, all the adults were there, and one granddaughter, the oldest. That was such a touching story. She had just graduated from nursing school the Friday before Melzi's death on Sunday. And the first thing she did as a registered nurse was to bring the morphine to give her grandmother a little comfort in her last few breaths. She said, "Pop, I'm going to go get the order." And as I'm holding Melzi's hand, this weakness, her last breath, I'll never forget it. And Christy, my granddaughter, said, "Pop." And she stopped breathing and her eyes opened. One last look with the Lord. That's weakness. Raised in power. Think of that one day at that very spot. Raised, incorruptible, glorious in power. Do you have a name you put into that slot as to who that's going to be like I do now? Like that whole family that is behind us. Raised a natural body, limited to this earthly experience. It's raised a spiritual body. To be able to experience things as a now reunited body, soul, and spirit that we could never touch in this experience. Never touch. You see it in the Lord's body. What was his like? He comes out of the grave and he can pass through doors. He can ascend to heaven and return, capable of space travel with the Lord and back and all the rest of it. We can hardly imagine what it's going to be. That'll make a title of a good song. You know. That is the case. We have a new stock. I will give you a devotional handout to read at your leisure. One of my favorite theologians is a Puritan writer called Stephen Charnock is his name. And he tells us about the fact that we gained more through salvation than we ever lost in the fall. And that is really true, unbelievably exciting truth, that we have much more now than we ever lost in the fall. Instead of a Garden of Eden, we have all of the universe. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Instead of limited to an earth, we will be capable of space travel. Instead of friends called animals, all the holy ones and angels of heaven, and all the saints of God. We have a better place with better furniture to come than a simple Garden of Eden. We have gained so much more than we ever lost. Now, some of us will not taste death if the Lord should come. How's that going to work? In verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've seen that in the nursery of many a chapel. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's an appropriate verse. I like to put verses around for secondary applications. Can I tell you, I have in my bathroom, commit thy ways to the Lord and he shall bring it to pass? I shouldn't tell you that. The Philippians verse you can have out front, beware of the dogs of the Gentiles. If Melzi were alive, she would be doing this from the back row. Enough of that. And I get a little carried away sometime. But we'll be changed. You see, the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're raised out of the grave. Then we which are alive need to be changed in a moment. They receive a glorified body. Our non-glorified body has to be glorified in a moment of time. You remember, the Lord goes up into heaven. How far up would we go in a non-glorified body before we'd return back here in a thud? You see, we have to get a glorified body capable of space travel like Jesus was. Do you really believe that's going to happen? That's really going to happen. Yes, we do. We do believe that. Our body's going to be changed. The dead in Christ, if we're standing at that graveside of a loved one, I want to know what's going to happen to the two workmen over on the yellow piece of digging equipment waiting for us to get out of there. When, in fact, the rapture takes place when somebody's standing right there. It's going to happen to someplace. The dead in Christ they'll be raised, and then we'll all be changed as it says in Corinthians, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our body will be changed, as it says in Philippians, to be like his glorious body. This body of humiliation will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now we're all on equal ground. They have been raised and received a glorified body. Those who have died in the ocean, the God of DNA will bring them back together one way or another. That won't be a bit hard for him to do, will it? And there we will have this glorified body, and then we'll be caught up together, all of us, to meet him in the air. And then it says, and this is what I have on our tombstone, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Now you put those two tombstones together, you got my message. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be forever with the Lord. That's the truth. This is the truth. We need to know that truth. When your wife dies, we shall be forever with the Lord. Don't you need to know it? You need to know it when your little child dies. I performed a ceremony for a funeral ceremony, sermon for a 19-month-old girl, granddaughter of Dr. Fish and Nancy Fish. For a child just 2 weeks short of birth who was stillborn. We have to know this truth and realize that it is a truth of God. It is as certain as our salvation, because every one of us will be in those experiences of life. And we need not come undone spiritually. We need not fear any of that. We have to understand the sovereign God who, through his Son, has conquered sin and death and hell. And we have victory over the grave. We do not have to fear it. It is a slight interlude in the relationship we have with one another. Be that a child or an adult, we need not fear it. That is a message I want to leave with you so clearly. Don't be afraid of those days that are out there. I will say, can I say this? It is not hard. A good view of God, who he is, and that he controls the details of life. Of all the birds, I love birds. Of all the birds, I love the sparrow. Why do you think I love the sparrow? Why do you think? Sorry. My wife died at 12:15. That's a reminder. I hear that every day. Why do I love a sparrow? A sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. Jesus tells his people. What's he say next? You're more valuable than sparrows. God attends a funeral of sparrows. And we're more valuable than that. We need not fear. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he cares for me. Lest you doubt that, go to Calvary. He who spared not his own son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? And one of the things he gives us is a glorious eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. Though we die, yet we shall live. And we know that. And this concept of the Lord coming back and we are going to be changed and are going to receive this glorious body that he has prepared for us will be of great help. Now, here are some of the questions that come up. And it's really interesting. Once you start to think about heaven, and you do when... Most of my friends are in heaven. You know how that works? Any of you like that now? Yeah. And one of the things I think of regularly, oh, yeah, that person's there too. Well, what happens? How's this all work? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us about it. We know that if our earthly house, that is this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the glorified body. There's not a body up there waiting for us. Don't have that picture. But we have this body, and there is going to be a spiritual body, a heavenly body that will replace. That's the glorified body. In this body, we groan. Do any of you groan? I groan every morning. You know, somebody has said you check out what parts are going to be working today. And there's truth to that. I try to tie both of my shoes when I'm down there doing it. It's a lot easier if there's only one motion. I groan. I was sharing with Fred and Ruth. I came in the house one day from school, and two of the grandkids, John and Katie Kern. Some of you know the Kerns. John is married to Katie. She's a most perfect wife for him, and wonderful husband for her. Katie just had surgery yesterday, gallbladder removed, and all things are going well. But I came home one day, and Anna Kate, 4 and a half, was there, and I dropped something on the floor in the entrance, and I stooped over to pick it up. She said to me, "Pop, I didn't know you could bend." Oh, we stood there and laughed out loud. She makes us laugh a lot. But we're in this body. The older you get, the more you groan. Just getting dressed is a major victory, isn't it? It really is. You know, that's the hardest part of the day. We groan. Romans 8 talks about that. We groan. Creation groans. And the Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. Let's all groan once on three. One, two, three. Aren't we good at it? Yeah. That's where we really live. And the older we live, the more we do that. We understand that. We are groaning for the glorified body. What we would hope, instead of setting aside this tent and going to heaven in the immaterial way, is that we would be clothed upon. We'd all prefer the rapture, wouldn't we? I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed that fast. That's what we prefer. We prefer to be clothed upon rather than to die. Let's not advertise for dying. We want to live. But if we do, we have a glorified body that will be ours. We are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, that is, die, but further clothed, receive our glorified body, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. That's what he has in mind for us. Who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It will happen. You're going to get that body. Whether we live or die, we're going to get that body. So we are always confident, knowing while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. And we walk by faith, consequently, not by sight. Being absent from the Lord, we must walk by faith. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's a great verse. Take this to your mental bank so it's always there. To be absent from the body is what? To be at home with the Lord. At home. Don't you love the word at home? As much as I enjoy these great times of conference, I always enjoy going home, you know? And I used to say to my wife, it's good to be home. It's good to be in my chair. Do all of you have a my chair? Isn't it a wonderful place? I heard a good amen. That was great. At home. Heaven is our home. Just think of waking up in glory and finding it home. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. That is wonderful. It is wonderful, a wonderful thing, as I experienced sitting next to my wife in the bed and singing to her quietly, "And is it so? I shall be like thy son." Is this the gift that he is one? Father of mercy, thought beyond all thought, in glory to your own blessed likeness brought. At home with the Lord, a last breath here. Eyes open and I close them. At home with the Lord. Paul will go on to say, that's better. Do you hear it? Down in the Philippians passage. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. There's nothing better in this experience than living for Christ. But what does he say next? Hear this. To die, what? Is gain. That's how real this truth is. This is not just whistling in the dark. Living the Christian life, living for Christ, is the most satisfying and fulfilling thing there can be. True? It is wonderful. What a full life we can live for Him. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You weep for people who think real life is in some other form than the routine faithfulness to Christ that we were talking about earlier. That's real life. Real life is gathering as God's people to break bread and thank our Savior. Real life is the joy of Christian family. Real life is sharing the gospel with the world. We have the real life. We have the real life. To live as Christ, it's wonderful. The world says, thank God it's Friday. I say, thank God it's Monday. I can teach some more. Do you know that? It's so wonderful. So wonderful. To live is Christ. But we don't know what it's like yet. To die is gain. Let's all repeat that verse together. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not because we're dead, but we're going to be clothed upon or receive that glorified God body and forever be with the Lord. Wherever the Lord is, we will be. We all will be. What a thrill that is to contemplate. To be with that great cloud of witnesses that has gone on before, that surround us now, those loved ones that have gone on before us, my mom, my dad, my wife, my teacher, Dr. Woodring, my heroes of the faith, Darby and Luther, and Calvin, can I say that? Augustine, the apostles upon which foundation we are built, all those Old Testament saints of Hebrews 11, we will be with them all together with the Lord. Is that going to be good? Amen. That's our future. So, to die is gain. My wife was saved in a miraculous way. She was the last of eight children. There was an 11-year gap between her and the other, a church-going, non-saved family. Her father died when she was six. Her mother was dying when she was seven. And a sister was coming home from Philadelphia to Baltimore to care for her dying mother. And somebody gave her a tract on the train. And she was saved on the way home. By the grace of God, she was the one who raised Melzi. The first Sunday, they went to their old church, and it wasn't the gospel. The second Sunday, she looked around and came to the church I attended. My father welcomed them. She was in my Sunday school class from 7 on. And then my wife, you know, who was that person that gave out that tract? She knows now. To be with those people who have been in that chain of salvation. And to be all of us forever with the Lord. That's what this rapture thing is all about. This is just not some pie in the sky by and by. This is the reality of our future that is brighter than anything we have experienced up to this point. Charnock says we have not yet entered into the celebration chamber. We are just in the vestibule of our Christian experience. We sang it when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. No wonder we are exhorted to keep this in front of us. Count as real this wonderful truth that we shall be forever with the Lord. Use that in an exhortive, encouraging way to comfort one another. This is the worst experience we will ever have. Glory follows. For the unsaved person, this is the best experience they will ever have. And then eternal in conscience judgment. We have a glorious future, part of which includes lunch. Should I give thanks for the food while I'm standing here, or do? Okay, let's do that. Our Father, we thank you for the great hope before us. We are thankful that we can stand at the graveside victorious, that one day that will be a place of a wonderful miracle where the dead in Christ will be raised. And we, each one of us remaining, if we do to that point, will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Wherever he is, we will be. We praise you for that. And we confess this brings us great comfort. May we comfort one another with the guaranteed eternal bliss that is before us in the presence of yourself and your holy angels, your dear Son, and all of God's people. How you have blessed us. We look forward to that glorious day. Bless the good time we can have together around food and the fellowship we can enjoy. In your Son, our Savior's name, amen.